What a beautiful song, Gabby. Wow. And so thought-provoking. And it goes so well with our portion of Scripture today. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn them to Mark chapter 15. And what an appropriate passage as well, even as we look to the Lord's table this morning. Our hero is the Lord Jesus Christ. He ran the race before us, and so we imitate and follow in His footsteps, as it were. Last week, we considered how Pilate was put face to face with Jesus. The judge actually was put on trial. In the end, though he didn't want to, he gave the command that Jesus should be crucified. He had wanted to render justice. He knew he was innocent. We saw that. We saw how he sent Jesus over to Herod. Herod had, complained to me. Had no charge against him. So he knew that, but he sent Jesus over to be crucified. He handed him over to the Roman soldiers. Now, these Roman soldiers were rough, battle-hardened men with no sympathy for the Jews, nor any Jewish king. They were only loyal to Caesar. We are going to see that although Jesus suffered some amazing things at their hands, the most incredible thing that Jesus suffered, even as it was alluded to in Gabby's song, was the mocking and the shame that was involved in it all. He despised that shame. And, of course, the most painful him naturally would have been the wrath of God. We have no idea what that involved. The wrath of God was poured upon His own Son, even as He had to mete out justice to pay for all of our sins on the cross. Amazing. Let's read our portion of Scripture. And then, as last week, I'm going to take from the other Gospels to get the chronology of things here and to kind of get in between the lines what the other Gospels' parallel accounts say happened, when and where. Okay, Matthew chapter 15, we're just reading verses 15 through 21 this morning. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple. And they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. That's where we're going to end today. And we're going to take a look at Jesus Christ, what happened before him and the soldiers. Jesus scourged, Jesus mocked, Jesus presented severely hurt. That was before the crowd. And then Jesus led away to be crucified. Let's just look to the Lord one more time in prayer, though. Our Heavenly Father, now even as we look into this passage this morning, I pray, Lord, that even as we look at Jesus today, we would once again, from His example, see Your love, see Your grace, see Your beauty, Lord, even in contrast to the ugliness of men. And Heavenly Father, even as a result of this look this morning, may we be changed. May we be changed into His likeness, even by faith, by the Holy Spirit. If there's anybody here who's never trusted in Jesus Christ for the first time, I pray that You, the Holy Spirit, would reveal Jesus, and may they have the faith to trust in Him alone for their salvation, realizing His complete payment for their sins. Now we give You thanks in our Savior's name. Amen. During the Roman occupation of Israel, it was estimated that 30,000 people were put to death by crucifixion. 30,000. So what Jesus experienced was not totally unusual. Other people had experienced it, many others. Even the two thieves on the cross experienced the crucifixion that day. The Gospels really do not emphasize the physical sufferings of Jesus. But that which was Jesus, even as he dropped blood, sweat, blood drops on the ground, was because of the pressure upon him, because he knew that the wrath of God was going to fall upon him. We have no idea, as I mentioned, what that was really like. But he suffered for every one of our sins. Even as God was pleased, the book of Isaiah says, to bruise him. And when he came to that point that he bruised Jesus enough and put that wrath upon him, all that spiritual thing that was going on that we couldn't really see, and how he cried out, he didn't cry out during the physical punishment and torment, he never said anything. But on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so that was the thing that was the most pressure and presented the greatest pressure and pain to the Lord Jesus, the wrath of God. But was another dreaded part that Christ was having to do was that which is prophesied in advance was the shame and the ridicule and the mocking that he would face at the hands of men. Now, we've got to understand the extremes, because this wasn't just another man that was being mocked. This was the Creator. This was the Lord of the universe. You know, let me just review some passages of Scripture that talk about who Jesus was. John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning of with God. All things were made through Him." All things were made through Jesus. "And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. That was the true life which gives light to every man coming in the world." And then down in verse 14, it talks about this Word. "And this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Who was it? Jesus. Jesus was the Creator. Colossians 1, 14 through 17. It says of Him, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the first begotten, the firstborn over all creation." That doesn't mean He had a beginning, but He was the one who created everything. "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." And that word "consist" means held together. Scientists have no idea why all those protons and the atoms stick together. Can you give me an answer for that? We got the electrons going around. What holds the protons, those positive charges, together in the nucleus? We know that when they're split, though, great conflagration occurs, right? But then in Hebrews, likewise, it says something similar. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Even while Jesus was being mocked and ridiculed and persecuted, He was the one, apparently, that was holding all things together. That is really a mystery. Really a mystery. God cannot sleep, Jesus slept. God cannot die, Jesus died. He died because He took on human flesh. One day when I was pastoring at First Baptist Church of Oak Park, Michigan, another gentleman and I were in the parking lot, and overhead flew this great big jumbo jet. It was really low. And we were just sitting there, wow, look at how huge that thing is. Can you imagine men being able to engineer that huge thing could fly in the sky like that? we were just odd. And then we said to one another, thinking a little bit deeper, but can you imagine the God who created the men who produced that? That's geometrically great. The God who made the man. See, man is created in the image of God. Ephesians says, especially concerning those who are believers, because the images of God is restored. All men are created in the image of God. That's why abortion is wrong. Because every being is created in the direct image of God, has elements that are just like God. Now, they're not, don't have eternal qualities, but they've got other qualities just like God, unlike other animals. But the book of Ephesians and Colossians both says that those who are born again are recreated in that image again, because that image is marred. But in Ephesians it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God foreordained that we should walk in them. But that word workmanship is the Greek word poema, which from which we get poem. We are uniquely created in God's image. And how amazing it is. I was thinking about that even this morning. I don't know if you read our daily bread and going through the scripture, but I thought about this guy in the Old Testament by the name of Bezalel. And he was the one who did all the workmanship on the tabernacle as far as the cherubim, making the cherubim. He had skill in workmanship and artistry. And you think about it, I'm always amazed at seeing how certain people have the abilities to do certain things. They're created in God's image. And there's in so many areas. And you think about music, for example. I love to have it when these musicians are there and they play those. I'm sitting there, that's fantastic. I wish I could do that. But the way that they, you know, when I look at the scores of the piano and see the way they play the piano, I'd say, that's amazing that man can do that, right? And in every area, and listen, if you're a believer, you can expand in how God made you. And you can shine Jesus, shine. Like a little flower, everything in God's creation. You talk about the beauty of the mountains and the flowers and everything. It just reflects the glory of God. But who ought to reflect the glory of God most of all? We who are made in His image, right? I watched Ryan play basketball last night. There's a young man that's got a lot of talent, and you know what? He can continue to grow and excel because that's the way God made him, right? And you know what? But there's a lot of those who were watching the Super Bowl today, talent, right? I mean, when I watch those hockey games of the Blackhawks and I see them pick a pass out of the air with their stick, for crying out loud, you talk about the skill. But it's because they're made in the image of God, right? They have these abilities. And those of us who are created in God's image, we can excel in many different areas, just according to how God made us. But the best part about it is we don't have to do it for our own glory. We can do it for the glory of God, right? And that's where there's no amount of limit that can limit a person. They can just keep on excelling as long as they're growing and giving God back the glory. I pity those people who live for themselves and live for their own glory, and when their glory days are over, have nothing left, right? But oh, how we can, there's so many areas that we can excel in. If God wants us to do something and doors are open, we can continue to walk through and excel in those areas. God is the one who created and made us in His image. He is the creator. But here we see Him, God at His best, but we also see man at his worst. Yesterday my daughter was talking about a gal in their church, a husband and wife, who adopted a couple of twins. One of the twins they had already, they were like 4 months old or something like that. She had several miscarriages, but the little girl was still in the hospital, because the mother had a boyfriend, and the boyfriend shook the baby like that and damaged its brain, had bleeding in the brain. And we were all just shuddering. How can a man take a little baby like that and just shake it like that? But you know, man has got evil within him, because that image in which they were created is marred, right? Man can, the evil within the heart of man is amazing. And here we see the evil within the heart of man, and I hope you see the evil within you as well. Because that's from which God delivered us, even by when we trusted in Jesus Christ. He put within us a new heart and a new wanting to be holy and wanting to live for Him. Even as Gabriel's song sang again today. Do you see Him? Do you see us in the mocking crowd that was mocking Him? Who is that famous painter? Was it Raphael or one of those famous painters? In all his paintings that he made, he painted himself in the picture as well. And even in those, when crucifying Jesus Christ, he was in that picture as well. Well, let's look now at the way these soldiers treated the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus was scourged. Now, we're not given much detail here. We have to look at some other Gospels here to get all the details. But Pilate found him not guilty. His wife warned him, don't have anything to do with that righteous man. Herod found no excuse, but still, Pilate had this innocent man scourged. Why? Pilate really wanted to do what was right and just. He knew this man was didn't have any guilt. And so he had the soldiers scourge him, and he was hoping to get some sympathy from this crowd. He knew that the religious leaders, the Bible said last week, we looked, they delivered him over because of envy. That very week, all the crowds just praised him. And Jesus cleared the temple. Those religious leaders hated him. And they were envious of him, and so they turned him over. They only wanted him dead. But Pilate thought that he could appeal to the crowd, so he had Jesus scourged. Now, the scourging at that time doesn't talk about it in our Bible. We can learn more about it from other literature, that they would put the prisoner in different positions, but to stretch out his back. Sometimes it'd be around a pillar. Sometimes it would be on laid out on a flat bed of some sort. And then they had these lictors, as they'd call, they'd get in a higher position so that they would have the better angle at things. And there was two of them oftentimes. And one would whip and the other one would whip. And in their whip, they would have pieces of bone and metal and that type of thing in. And they would literally flay the back of the person being whipped and ripped off his flesh. Muscles would be exposed. And oftentimes there would be great bloodshed and even possible death as a result of these 39 or 40 lashes that he would be given. But we find out that Jesus was scourged. And you think about the cowardliness of Pilate. Even though he knew he was innocent, he had Jesus scourged. But he thought the crowd would, when he brought him out, in the middle of the scourging, he's going to bring him out now. And that's what our text says. But the crowd was not to be appeased by that. Now, Jesus was scourged. Jesus was mocked. You know, the scripture says here that the soldiers gathered the whole garrison together. That's like 600 soldiers. Don't know if all of them gathered or if the ones that were in the palace, but they gathered them all together. And you ask yourself the question, why did they gather all the soldiers for this? Could it not have been because they wanted everybody to be in on the fun? You think that might have been? Now, why were they interested in making fun of Jesus? And I think this is the reason why, is because not that they had anything personally against Jesus, these soldiers, but they hated the Jews. This is a clear-cut case of anti-Semitism. Even this last week, we've seen it right now in Chicago. Did you see that on the news about the guy who came and broke the windows in the synagogue and put the swastikas on the building there? And we're going to see anti-Semitism even in the United Nations. So many people stand against Israel and are for the Palestinians, who all they want to do is drive Israel out of there. They want to obliterate the Jewish people from the earth. And so we see, and it's rising, and we saw it rise in Germany, it's rising in parts of Europe today, anti-Semitism. They hated these despised Jews and this man who was called the King of the Jews. This was going to be fun for them. First, the scripture says they clothed him with purple. The Gospel of Matthew says it was a scarlet robe, and that sounds like different. But what it was is these Roman soldiers had a red garb around them that they would use as part of their uniform. And as the red would become bleached in the sun, it probably took on a hue of purple or a light red, that type of thing. So the Gospels aren't different. There's no difference between them. It's just the way of presenting here. But they clothed them in purple, it says. Surely a king's got to have a royal robe. This is going to be great for them. And then it says they twisted a crown of thorns and put on his head. Now, if you see pictures of Caesar at that day, they wore this crown of a laurel wreath around their head, and it was of leaves. And this dated back to the Olympic Games. It stood for a crown, a victor's crown. And do you realize that same laurel wreath is put on the Olympic coins that we have today, the gold and silver and bronze medal on the backside of these that were in the Brazilian Games? Wasn't it Brazil? Yeah, Rio de Janeiro. On the backside was one of these wreaths, okay? And then on the front side was a picture of Nike, who was a goddess, okay? A goddess of victory. And so this laurel wreath stood for victor's crown, and the one who wore it, soldiers, winners of the Olympic Games, and the king, or the Caesar, wore it. You see ancient coins, and you'll see Caesar has a laurel wreath. Now, they would change that laurel wreath to a gold one with leaves on it. But the Olympians, that crown would fade because it was made out of oak or evergreen or olive leaves, that type of thing. But hear what they're saying to Jesus. They get a crown of thorns, though, because these thorns were very common in the Holy Land, and they were probably readily at hand. And these thorns aren't like your rose bushes, those rose bush thorns. I don't know if you've had your pleasant experience of grabbing onto one of those stems and feeling the pricking in your hand. It hurts for days after that, doesn't it? But these thorns were very long, and they woven into a wreath, a laurel wreath, and they jammed it into his head. Well, a king ought to have a crown. He got to have a royal robe, and he ought to have a crown. He's a real victor. This king is really a victor. The mocking that was there. And then they greeted him as Caesar. The greeting of Caesar, you know, in World War II, the Germans was Heil Hitler, right? Heil. But to Caesar, it was Hail Caesar. And so they said he ought to have a greeting, so they yelled, Hail, King of the Jews. And then So this mock respect, and then they said a king ought to have a scepter. So what they did is they took a reed. You know what a reed is? A reed is found in a swamp. It's not a real strong limb, but it's kind of a wimpy limb, isn't it? And they put this in his hand. Here's your scepter, O king. And then they would take that scepter from him, that reed from him, and hit him on the head, it says in the scriptures. And drive the crown of thorns on him. And then it says, and then they spat on him. In our text right here, where is it? They put it, then he struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, bowing the knee. They worshipped him. Can you imagine this? The shame in this? I remember again, this is the God of the universe. This is the one who created these men. This is the one who had the breath in their hand, and now they clear their throat in a big way, and they spit in his face. And there is Jesus with this phlegm running down his beard. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine what the angels must have thought as they're watching him? Watching them do this. Now, I know people who just can't stand to watch these athletes, you know, when they're in the dugout and everything like that, and they're spitting on the ground. I know once one lady told me, she says she has her daughter's boyfriend come over to their house, and he said, he spat in my backyard. And I said, get out of there. I don't want your spit in my backyard. You know, and I told her, I said, well, that's bitter. I haven't been in a locker room. Somebody put a spit right on the floor in the locker room. I said, that ought to gross you out, you know. So it's a gross thing, but can you imagine that the shame of it all, to spit in someone else's face, not just to spit in itself, but the Creator's face. You know, it's no wonder why Jesus had to pray on the cross, Father, forgive them. Because I'm sure God would have just wanted, God the Father must have just wanted to just, let me just wipe them out one quick. How hard it must have been for God the Father to watch this. But Jesus prophesied it. He told his disciples he's going to be turned over to these soldiers, and then he is going to be mocked by them, and he was going to be spat upon. Well, in total mockery, now they kneel down to him, oh, mighty King, and worship, and then they can you get up in total laughter. And then it says in verse 20, and when they mocked him, the word for mocked is a word in the Greek from, we get the word child from it. And you can understand this. Adults, a lot of times, you know, when they're working with kids, these kids don't come to a point yet, they haven't, their intellect isn't there. So you kind of joke with them a little bit, not to make fun of them, but, you know, it's a child. And so my little two-year-old grandson says a lot of crazy things. Some of the things that just surprises you what he says, you know. And they always take you off guard, but, you know, you kind of kid with the little boy, right? And you know what? I taught junior high, and junior high kids do the same thing. They do it to their teachers. They make fun of their teachers, and they think their teachers don't understand, you know. Boy, that drives you nuts, you know. They say it with tongue-in-cheek, in total disrespect, you know. That's what these soldiers are doing. They're playing with him intellectually like he's the village idiot, as one historian said. He is the clown king. The soldiers are really having fun at this. Not because they hate him, but this is the Jewish people who they really didn't care for, and this is the king of the Jewish people. What a mockery. What a joke this king is. That's the idea. Well, at some point in this mockery, that's when the Gospel of John says that Pilate takes him forth, and here he is. He's been scourged, spit running down his face, very possibly by this point, this robe on him, and he brings him out in front of the crowd, and he says, "Behold the man." You would think that this crowd would have had some empathy, some sympathy for Jesus. I think it's just a natural reaction when you see anything that is wounded or hurt, you want to help them, you know? You come upon an accident and there you see somebody that's been hurt, what do you want to do? You want to help and do whatever you can. I saw this past week on YouTube. It was actually a little bit on the funny side, but it was a skunk that had put its head in a Coke can. And have you seen that YouTube? You can just check it out, skunk with Coke can. Okay, the skunk is running around with this Coke can on his head, and this guy, he sees it, he feels sorry for this animal now. And he's talking to the animal, come here, you know, he says, please don't spray me, please don't spray me. And he gets close, and finally the skunk, going back and forth, gets close enough, he grabs that Coke can, and he's pulling his Coke can, and the skunk is pulling, and he's shaking and pulling, and finally that skunk, he releases, and that skunk takes off. I tell you, that skunk was so glad. You know, it's a great YouTube. But that ought to be the natural reaction, you know, to us when we see wounded people, we see hurt people, or animals or something. Our reaction is wanting to help. And so Pilate brings out Jesus, wounded Jesus now. The one, all he did is go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, right? Book of Acts says. And what does the chief priests incite the crowd again? What do they cry out? Crucify him. They were like wolves or sharks when they had a little bit of blood. They wanted the whole thing. They wanted all the blood. They wanted all the flesh. Crucify him. That's what we want. And then it says here, they took the purple robe off him. The soldiers took the put on his own clothes and led him out to crucify him. And on the way, apparently, Jesus was in a weakened condition. He had lost a lot of blood. You know, it was a common thing that the prisoner, those who were led out to be crucified, would carry their own cross. Sometimes it may have been where they carried the cross, a total with the post that was put down on the ground, carrying the whole cross. Other times it was just the patibulum, I think he called it, the cross beam. But for some reason, Jesus, in his weakened condition, or maybe he wasn't moving fast enough, he had lost a lot of blood, and so the soldiers said, "You got to move faster, bud." And so he couldn't do it, so they saw probably a strong man next to him over there. They saw this man, Simon Cyrenian, a Jewish man who had come from Alexandria area, over in that area. Cyrene was over in that area, northern Africa. And they conscripted him to come and take that cross and bear that cross. And the apostle Mark, writing about it, says this was Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. He was writing this years later, see? He was writing it to the Roman people, and apparently, in Romans chapter 16, Rufus is mentioned again, and his mother. So apparently, Alexander and Rufus were in the church at Rome. They were believers. So we can only imagine what happened, that Simon himself, having done this, he became a believer. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He put his trust in Christ, in his sons, Alexander and Rufus, and his wife became believers, and they were part of the Roman church. But they carried Jesus, he carried Jesus' cross. Well, let's just kind of, even as we go into communion there, we see God at his best. Notice, Jesus doesn't retaliate at all. He suffered, even though all this shame, he despised the shame, but he took it all and suffered in behalf of those who hated him so much. We see God at his best, for God so loved the world. We see man at his worst. But I think another thing we can learn from the Scripture is that we as well, there may come a time in our life when we are hated and rejected by others. We've given an example of the way that we should behave in those times. We were talking about in our adult Bible, young adult Bible fellowship that we have on Sunday morning upstairs just before church here. And Chip Ingram, he played basketball. Chip Ingram was a basketball player, and he went on many overseas trips when he became a believer then, and he played in other countries. But Chip Ingram said that on his basketball team, if I'm getting the details, it was a while back where he mentioned this, he had a man on the team there that hated Christians, and he made fun of Chip Ingram. And he really abused Chip Ingram, and Chip Ingram never retaliated. I thought, man, I don't know if I could have done that. He really would actually wait on this guy and serve this guy. And the guy, all he did is make fun of him. Chip Ingram just kept on serving this man on this basketball team. And at the end of it all, this is when he played college ball, at the end of it all, he said that man told him, he said, "I don't know about Christianity," he says, "but I know you're for real. You're for real. You're the genuine thing." Christ has given us example of how we can behave even when we're hated. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now we're going to go into communion, Lord. Once again, we're going to look and remember what you did for us on the cross, how you gave us an example. You were beaten and treated shamefully, though you were the one who held those men's lives in your hand. And now, Father, as we remember you, I pray that you would increase our love for you and increase our love for others. May we follow in your footsteps. We give you thanks now, in Jesus' name. Deacons.